Say this with me. I'm an overcomer because Jesus overcame. Amen. Praise God. To be an overcomer is a wonderful thing, to be able to recognize that that's what you are. But one of the things that we must realize and must recognize in order to be an overcomer, we have to see ourselves as overcomers. In other words, we're not going to be much of an overcomer if we see ourselves as somebody that's beat up all the time and somebody that's never going to overcome. If we see ourselves as somebody that's always going to have to live in the state that we're in now, we'll never overcome. We have to be able to see the end product of what God is doing. And God sees us as winners. God sees us as overcomers because he sees us in Christ, and Christ has overcame. We have to take off the mask that the world tries to put on us to suggest that we are defeated in any area of life. If we buy into that, that's what we'll get. I told a story a number of times about this chap that I knew years ago, and I met him at a baseball game a number of years ago, and actually was just probably after the Confederation Bridge was built. He was talking about the bridge, and he said, "Well," he said, "I suppose they're finally getting that bridge built, but it doesn't matter. It's going to cost so much. I'm never going to be able to go across it anyway." When he said that, I just remembered, yeah, that's like you were 25 years ago. You had that same attitude 25 years ago, and you're still struggling. You're still beating yourself up, convinced that you're never going to get ahead. Well, as long as we maintain that attitude, that's where we'll remain. And it's the same thing with dealing with our families. Even if we have unsaved loved ones, if we let ourselves get into worry, we suggest that, oh, I guess they're never going to get saved. We have to be careful ourselves. We have to make sure we put our words right, and we see our children as kids that are growing and loving God and serving God and on fire for the Lord, and that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have a passion for the kingdom of God. I hope we're not leaving for them just to get saved, because if that's the case, all we're asking for is fire insurance. Believe that God is going to cause them to grow, that they'll have a desire to advance the kingdom. They'll be productive in the kingdom, not just get out of hell, but be productive in the kingdom of God. Pray about that. Begin praying about how, Lord, use them to witness. Help them, give them a passion to witness for Jesus. Help them to fall in love with Jesus so much that they can't help but tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than just walk into the kingdom. Well, we're overcomers, and we started this session last week. And one of the things that we talked about was that we wanted to remember that God, well, let me read the scripture first. John 6:27, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And so here we realize that God has set his seal upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And a seal can mean a number of things. But one of the things that it means, that if you fill a tractor trailer up for something with something that's going to be shipped somewhere, some of the people who are filling it up, when they're all done, they'll shut the door and they'll put a seal on it that nobody else is allowed to open that until it gets to its destination. Nobody else is allowed in. In other words, they do that to protect it so nobody steals it, so that when it gets to the person who has purchased this, he'll know that he's getting what was put in there. Well, God has set his seal upon you and I so the devil can't get in. And, sometimes I think Christians might break the seal, but we can put it back on there again. What do I mean by that? I mean, if we get out of fellowship with God, if we get out in the sin, there's things that'll break the seal. But I know that as we repent, we can bring that seal back in there again. We can shut the devil out again. And it's so good to realize that God has set his seal upon us. And, when we see this, we say, oh, that's talking about Jesus. Yeah, but if we recognize that Jesus has declared that he was going, he was ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, so he's brought the rest of us in to the same position with the Father as Jesus has with the Father. I mean, God, to hear Jesus say, "I'm going to my God and your God. I'm going to my Father and your Father. We're kin. I'm your elder brother. We're together. So whatever the Father wants to bestow upon me, he wants to bestow it upon you as well." So that seal belongs to us as his church. You and I are in an awesome place because we have God as our Father. Now, we also seen last week about, you know, when it comes to an overcomer, we've talked about the fact that we have already overcome if we're born again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so we're going to have victory overcoming the world as we practice our faith. We can't have a dead faith, a faith that we're not practicing, a faith that we're not working, and expect to overcome the world. Our faith has to be an alive faith that we are walking in. Remember, James said, faith without works is dead. So the faith that makes us an overcomer is a faith that is coupled with works. In other words, there's things that we do to display our faith. And therefore, we overcome. One of the things is, of course, that in overcoming the world, if we're found in Jesus, yeah, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, an exercise of our faith in this context, an exercise of what we believe would, we obey the Word of God. Just coming tonight, coming and sharing with one another and coming and be a part of what God's Word and God's teaching and so forth is an exercise of our faith. It's a working out of our faith. So we're declaring even by our gathering together that we're obeying the Word of God that says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. So we're working out our faith. We're walking it out, showing that we are overcomers. And also, we talked about how many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In other words, there'll be many afflictions that come to us as righteous people, but it's the Lord that delivers us. The Lord's that brings us out of them all. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we know that we're overcomers. Why? Because he delivered us. He brought us out of that kingdom of darkness. He brought us out of bondage. You know, people sometimes get upset when they see sinners sin. But that's what sinners are supposed to do, because they're sinners. They sin. They can't help but sin. But you know what? A righteous person is supposed to be righteous. It shouldn't surprise us that we can live in righteousness before God. God has granted us to his righteousness, and he has given us a power over sin so that you and I don't have to sin anymore. You and I have the privilege of walking in righteousness, where the sinner, they're prone to sin. They're prone, they have a tendency to sin. But those who are saved, born again, have a tendency to do what's right, has a tendency to shun the evil and embrace the good. Praise God. See, he's delivered us from that darkness. He's delivered us from that power that got us to a place where we couldn't help but sin. But now, praise God, we can. That's why when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to share with them the gospel and bring them into salvation and so forth, and they look at you and they think that you're just wonderful. It's amazing how many people who aren't saved, when they look at you, they actually think that. They actually think that we're so good, such goody-goodies kind of thing, that they could never be that way, that they could never live like that. And when they say that to you, you need to look them straight in the eye and say, that's exactly right. You can't do it. There is no way. I don't blame you for doing the things that you do. You can't do it on your own. But if you bring Jesus into the picture, he'll set you free. He'll release you from that bondage. He'll give you an ability to be able to work above that, to be able to live without doing those things that you do all the time. He's offering this to you, but you have to pick it up. But praise God, we've been delivered from that bondage. And of course, we also looked at the whole concept of the kingdom of God and what the environment is like in the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, we shouldn't spend our lives constantly thinking about just eating and drinking and having our needs met. It should be in the whole area of walking in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we do that, as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the scripture says all these things will be added to us. So the things that we need will come to us because we'll walk in integrity and we'll walk as good stewards. We'll be good stewards with the things that come into our hands, and so many things will be met according to his direction. Now, we also, last week, we talked about foundations of an overcomer. Who can remember the first one? What's the first foundation of an overcomer that we talked about last week? Confession. And did you read your notes, Claude, or did you read your notes? Confession of sin was the first foundation that we talked about. In other words, we're not going to get anywhere in the kingdom of God if we refuse to confess and take ownership of our sin. You know, we can kid many people around us. We can fool a lot of people around us, but we can't fool God, and He's the only one that counts. And so we have to confess our sin before God, and when we have to, when it's appropriate, before man. And of course, you know, James said, confess your faults or sins one to another. And as we do that, there is a release, I believe. You know, I was brought up in the Catholic Church, like many of you, and we would go to confession all the time. A peace came after you made that confession, but it wasn't a very solid peace. Because you made that confession, you told the priest your sin, but almost the same time you did it, you knew you were going to do it again. And so that's not really repentance. That can bring a release, and that's why sometimes when it's important to tell other people. But when somebody comes to me, for instance, and they're feeling terrible about things of the past, and things have been weighing on them, you know, they may have had a very colored past, and they did some things that they're very shameful of today, and they might share all that, and you can see it's weighing on them. And I encourage them. I say, now tell me everything. Don't leave here having not told me everything. And they might think, well, I just want to know, but I don't. But the reason why I say that is because I know I'm going to, after they confess everything, they truly have a heart and repentance, I'm going to look them straight in the eye, and I'm going to say, I want to know that God forgives you, I forgive you, God forgives you for all those things that you just told me about. And the reason why I tell them, tell me everything, and I tell them this, that if you don't tell me everything, you're going to leave here, and the devil is going to say, yeah, but if he knew that, if he knew that thing that you're so shameful about, if he knew that, then he wouldn't have said, you're forgiven. But when you get it all out, and that you've actually have another human being there telling you, you're forgiven, God forgives you. It does something to your faith to believe that. Now you can go out, and every time the enemy tries to torment you with that, you can rebuke him in the name of Jesus and say, no, I ask forgiveness for that. I'm forgiven. Amen. Glory to God, and God doesn't hold it against me any longer. So confession of sin is the first foundation. The second one is repentance. Of course, and that means repentance. Confession of sin is it's important to speak it out. It's important to get it out there, but repentance, of course, means to totally turn around and go the other way. And that's very important. I believe that there is a confession of sin, and there seems to be a forgiveness of sin and a grace concerning that that's being preached in the world today that leaves this part out, repentance. In other words, it's suggesting that you can come in to a fellowship with your sin and confess it and leave with your sin as well and think you're all right. No, there has to be a repentance where you turn from the sin. You stop it. You don't continue in it. That's not a lifestyle that Jesus approves of, or God approves of, or God wants us to walk in, or allows us even. There's a word repentance that has to be kept in the gospel message, because it means turning around and going in the other direction and stopping sin. Having this as a foundation of an overcomer is crucial, because we may be able to seem like we're being overcomers in certain areas, but if we don't deal with this repentance thing, sooner or later, the enemy will recognize the open door, and he'll slip in and cause some other issue in our lives. The third one is reconciliation. It's important that if we have a flat-out argument, whether it would be with our spouse or our family member or an employee, a peer in our work of employment and so forth, we can have a real argument and then realize that we've done wrong and ask God to forgive us and so forth. But God wants us to take us to another step now and reconcile in that relationship as much as we can. In other words, go to the person and say, look, I'm sorry. I missed it. I shot my mouth off and I shouldn't. It was wrong for me to say that. Please forgive me. You might think, well, what if I was right? What if that person was really mean toward me? Well, if we want to obey the word of God and walk in a reconciliation relationship, then we have to go and confess our part in responding to an unjust act against us in sin. If we respond to an unjust act toward us in a sinful manner, it's still sin. In other words, if you curse at me and I cursed you back, I may have responded, but I responded in sin. And I have to take ownership of that. I have to confess that. I have to, in order to get reconcile with an individual and walk into a relationship that's unhindered. Crucial today. I mean, God wants his family to get along, especially within the body of Christ. The fourth one we talked about was restitution. This can mean many things, and one of the things that I mentioned was that we need to do things as much as we can to restore things back to the way they should have been before we might have done something towards someone, or have maybe if we stole something that we have to bring it back, if God leads us that way and so forth, if we can, that restoration needs to come in that way. But it also means that sometimes if we make accusation towards someone and or speak to someone with an accusation that we believe to be true and then find out that, in fact, it was not true, we have to go back to that individual and make restitution in that telling them, I was wrong, because we might have said something against their character. Now we want to restore the character that we attacked. One of the things I can remember, over the last couple of weeks, I was looking at this word and thinking about it. And one of the things that the Lord reminded me of was one time when Josh was just a little guy, and he used to read these comic magazines all the time. And there was some about Moses and some about Elijah, some about Samson, and some about different characters in the Bible. We were at the Christian bookstore and we were picking these up, and I picked one up and I said, here's one, Josh, that you haven't got before. And he looked at it, and I forget, let's say it was about Elijah. And I said, here, this one about Elijah you don't have. Yeah, Dad, I have that one. No, you don't. You don't have that one. Because I used to read them to them all the time, so I thought I knew them all. And we'd read them together, and I'd say, no, you don't have this one, Josh. And he kept arguing, and within the store, and I got annoyed, and I said to him, Josh, be quiet, you don't have this one. So he just never said a word. He just turned around and started looking at the books. And we drove home. We jumped out of the car. He never said a word. We went in the house. He went right upstairs, right to where his comics were. He came downstairs and he showed me that he had it. And man, it hit me. I felt so bad because I remembered the way I responded in that store. I didn't respond in a good way regardless. Even if he was wrong, I acted wrong, but he was right. But I thought, I gotta do something.